labor together with him. We want to welcome our visitors tonight. We're glad you can be with us. And we're just continuing our series on the foundation on how we can give glory to God. And next month, God willing, and the months to come, we'll have visiting preachers. But I just wanted to kind of hog this month for myself and get the foundation started. So I hope you don't mind. It's good to hear some visiting preachers from time to time. And I sometimes get sick of hearing my voice. And it's good to hear other people. Amen. And so I try to bring people as much as I can. People want to come and be a blessing and bless us from his word in that way. I don't want to restrict people with the monthly themes that I have, so I don't really tell them this is the monthly theme. I just really tell them just whatever God lays on your heart, you come and share with us. But we do have a monthly theme, and from time to time you hear a message or two based on the themes that we have for the month. And of course the main theme of the year are all these monthly themes will hang from that. I hope you've been blessed so far on challenge. It's very hard not to be challenged going verse by verse on 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've been challenged myself, and I probably think that we're covering the same ground again in a different way. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you want me to speak about this again? It's coming up again. And I think it's very important that we do speak about these things. And so next week, God willing, will be the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for the month. And that will close off with the main verse that we have, doing all things for the glory of God, living to the glory of God. And so I thank you for being patient with the building up for the year of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the theme for the year. And I pray that you've made decisions already, and spiritual decisions, your attitude toward the things of God, your perspective, and things regarding your life. I just want to praise God for his faithfulness to us. There's no doubt God has been faithful all the time, even when we're not faithful. And we want to praise God for who he is. We want to praise God for what he's done. And we have been today in the start of the service. So thank you for that. Thank you for mentioning the different ones that have made decisions. And I don't want to take these decisions lightly. Amen. For these ones that have made these decisions, and one decision can transform someone's life completely. I know it did in my life, and I wouldn't be here tonight if it didn't. And so we thank God for these decisions that have been made, and we thank God for the working of the Holy Spirit by his word to bring about a decision change in people's lives. Please pray for the upcoming baptisms that will take place. Pray for the youth group that will be starting. Pray for the SLAM ministry that will be starting up. If you want to join the SLAM ministry, please come and see me as we have the annual meeting on the 9th of February. And please pray for those who couldn't be with us tonight. Many people have travelled down to Sydney. And also there's a few people that are sick tonight. So if you can just keep them in your prayers, that will be much appreciated. Planning of Solomon Islands has begun, a short-term mission trip. Perhaps you couldn't come this year, but please be praying for the preparation and for the trip, and for the ones that will be going for the very first time to a short-term mission trip. And just pray that God will give us a profitable time in helping this church that's recently started there, and that we can be a blessing to that church in any way we can. We have the Lord's Supper next week, 5:30. So if you'd be here for that, it'd be good. It's always good to be at the Lord's table. We have it once a month for the purpose of remembering the Lord in a very special way together as believers. So if you'd be that 5:30 tomorrow, and that would be a blessing. Please remember the couples night. If you haven't registered, we're having a couples night the 16th of February, Saturday night, and we'll have registrations or RSVP on the internet, or you can come and see me. I can put your name down for that. Wednesday night, 7:15, Quieting a Noisy Soul by Dr. Jim Berg, and Overcoming Depression, Guilt, Anxiety, Anger and Despair, and so on. I know so far it has been a blessing to some, and I just pray that you can continue with it and be diligent with it, and continue doing those assignments, those questions that you have been given to reflect upon the studies to help you in your life. Memory verses for this few weeks have been the theme verse for January, Ephesians 5:20. You ready for it? Okay, you should be able to get it off the bat now. All right, ready? We'll quote the reference and the verse together. Okay, ready? Begin. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You ready for that? Okay, ready? Begin. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. And we're going to look at that tonight and close off January session regarding giving thanks and praising God tonight. And so I hope you're ready for it. If you look at that quote for the week by Amy Carmichael, it's been a blessing to me when I came across this quote, and it has been somewhat relevant to what we're studying tonight and have been studying for the last few weeks. And so she says, if monotony tries me and I cannot stand drudgery, if stupid people fret me and the little trifles set me on edge, if I make much of the trifles of life and I know nothing, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. And that's so true. And just ponder upon that. Think about that for a moment. And it would be a blessing to you just to reflect on and on that during the week and what that really means and what she's trying to say in that area. Then I know nothing. Then I know nothing of Calvary's love. And so if the little things of life kind of want to get me on edge or tip me over, if you would, just the little things, then I really don't understand or come to the full understanding of the power of the resurrection and the sufferings of Christ. And so I pray that they'll be a blessing to you throughout the week, meditating upon that quote. It's been a blessing to me. Well, we have creche, so if you want to take your kids to creche, please do that. If you wanting to do that, I think Janet's on tonight, and you can make your way in right now. Okay, if not, great. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what we can do tonight, for the sake of our visitors, Brother Nathan, if I can get you to give out a few of these handouts. And if you forgot your handout at home, or if you didn't bring it with you, please put up your hand, Brother Nathan, we'll see you, and we'll give you a handout for tonight. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for the sake of a refresh, we'll read verses 1 again through verse 14. So once you've found your place, please be upstanding in respect to God's word tonight. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, that's the vain verse tonight in verse 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There have no temptation taken you but such as it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may also, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you once again tonight, asking that you'd speak to our hearts. My Heavenly Father, we no doubt need you every moment of every day. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to communicate your word to us and give us understanding and deliver us from different things of our lives that we ourselves are tempted with. I just pray that you'd have your blessing upon your word to our hearts tonight for your glory. I pray for anyone here tonight that's struggling in their salvation, that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Perhaps tonight, Lord God, they'll finalize it. They'll get their assurance, or somehow they'll trust you, Lord God. I pray that you'd help them to come out and speak up, or to come out, Lord God, and just simply put their faith in the finished work of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us by the Spirit of God, illuminating our hearts and minds by your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue where we left off in submitting ourselves to God. If we are going to bring glory to God, we need to submit to God. And the way we look at that, or the way perhaps that is done, is to be content with God. Amen. The Bible says godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is? Okay, you can do better than that. Godliness with contentment is? Great gain. Amen. And so contentment brings glory to God. When God gives me the things that are needful for me, and I'm content with God and what He gives me, then that's going to bring glory to God. And then we spoke about to submit to God, not only be content, but to be careful to have God the idol of our lives. Many people have different idols today, Australian idol, this idol, that idol, but we need to make God our idol. In other words, we need to have God first and foremost above all things. We need to put God first above our family, God first above our careers, God first above even our own desires and our own life. And once we do that, we're able to live to the glory of God. And then we spoke about to be submitted to God, we need to be committed. Amen. Committed to holiness. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, the Bible says. Holy in our attitude, holy in our walk, holy with using our body, and holy with our relationships and our partnerships. Every sense of the word, we are a peculiar people. And I really believe if we are holy and strive to be holy, separated from the things that are evil, and separated to God who is holy, then we will bring glory to Him. And then tonight, we're going to look at being conscious. The Bible says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 21 so we can see the passage which he is talking about here. Numbers chapter 21, beginning from verse 4, the Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loweth this light bread. The children of Israel had a problem. You say, what was their problem? Their problem was that they were never satisfied with God. They were only satisfied with the point of their lives when they were completely right in perhaps their leading in their own eyes, but when it came to a trouble, or when they came to a standstill, or when it came to a trial, if you would, they'll just kind of freak out. They would be murmuring, or they would be trying to tempt God and say these different things about God and Moses and his leadership. To tempt is to prove or to test thoroughly. It's to put God to the test. is to tempt, is to test his character. They were speaking about God, they were speaking about his leadership. No matter what God did, it was never good enough for them. They demanded more, wanted more. Didn't matter what God did in the past for them. It was completely overlooked. And they were always challenging his integrity, always challenging his character. They would always be sounding away to God and Moses, hey, it would be better off if we left us in Egypt. You know what they were saying? It'd be better off if you just leave us alone. Every time they came to a point of a trial, or they perhaps saw something that didn't go their way, they would test and challenge God. They would tempt God. They perhaps will try to test his patience, and they'll provoke him to anger. They didn't even give him a chance to work. They didn't even wait on God. As soon as something didn't go their way, or as soon as a little trouble came their way, they would just jump up and hark, and just simply in their pridefulness try to challenge God and his authority and his leadership in their lives. They were always demanding from God. They were pushing him. They were testing his patience. The instruction to us is to be conscious of the fact and be aware of the fact that you and I shouldn't test God and shouldn't challenge God in this way. And if you and I are going to be a people that are not going to tempt God, then you and I need to learn to trust God. That was part of their problem. They didn't trust God when tough times come. They doubted God. You know, when the silence of God had come in their lives, or something perhaps didn't go their way, they would simply jump at the moment, at the point of challenging God, doubting his leadership, doubting his character, doubting his integrity, and they didn't trust God, they doubted God. Now, how can you and I learn to trust God? Now, I've put this acrostic trust in your notes so we can see this together. I want you to see, open your Bibles to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, beginning from verse 7. How can we learn to trust God? If the Bible, by Paul the Apostle, is actually communicating to the Corinthians that we ought not to tempt Christ as they tempted Christ, and there were examples to us for our admonition that we don't fall in the same temptation to challenge God as in integrity, to challenge his direction, to challenge his authority in our lives, to challenge his guidance, if you would, in our lives, we need to learn to trust God, trusting God. Now, see there in Psalm 106, verse 7, note it, and the second part of that verse, and they remembered not the multitude of his mercies. We need to trust God's character. They forgot about God's multitude of mercies. You know what mercy is? Withholding judgment that was rightly so in their lives. So in other words, God was withholding judgment upon the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but time and time and time and time and time and time again, they will murmur, they will complain, Moses will pray, he will fulfill their request, and then back to it again. They weren't happy, they'll murmur again, and God in his mercy didn't waste them away and gave them a chance to repent from the murmuring which they had murmured against God, or the temptation, or the tempting, if you would, that they'll try to tempt God with. And so they remembered not the multitude of mercies of God. They didn't remember his character, who he was. And so if you and I are going to learn to trust Christ, what are we going to do? Trust his character. Trust his love for us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is love. And it was pointed out this morning in verse 8, God had saved them for his name's sake. God had saved them because of his multitude of mercies, his love. He repented because of his character. He repented of destroying them. Or, you know, what a statement to say he repented of even making them alive, to experience life. But then he remembered his mercy. He remembered his character. You and I need to remember God's character. God is love. And the second part of that is the R. R is to remember God's power in your life. And that's found in verse 13. As soon as the Bible says, they soon forgot his works. Now that's easily done, isn't it? That's easily done. When God does something for us, let me say this, when God answers our prayers and he delivers, or he delivers upon his grace or mercy in our lives, we can easily forget it. They easily forgot God and his working and his love, benevolence, his act of mercies. They just forgot it. And if you and I are going to trust, to learn to trust Christ, then we need to remember that God is good and that his power in our lives is good. Everyone okay tonight? Trusting God's character and remembering his works, wow. Instead of grunting, challenging God, say, God, I trust you. We had David to be one of these examples. David understood the power of God and the working of God in his life. He came and said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David said, "The Lord had delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." What did David do? He was remembering the power of God in his life. God delivered me out of the hand of the lion. God delivered me out of the hand of the bear. And who's this uncircumcised Philistine? This is nothing to God. He remembered God's power in their life. You know, prior to them tempting Christ, did you know he delivered them from the hand of the king of the Canaanite? Arad? You back it up and you read before that, God delivered him from King Arad. And right after God delivered him from the king and gave him victory over the enemy, they just forgot his works. And again, tempted him, challenged him. They wanted to continue to just challenge God, test his patience. They were never thankful. They were never remembering his works and his mighty hand. Now, next part of the trust is you. Understand God is for you and not against you. Psalm 106 verse 10 says, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." Let me say this to you. You're a believer here tonight. Egypt, the world, hates you. If you're living a godly life, you're living a life pleasing to God, the world doesn't love you. It hates you. Because by the way you live, lights in this world, you bring about of exposure of light to darkness. And to them, he delivered them from those that hated them. And so you need to understand that God is for you, he's not against you. God wants the best for you in your life. Look, listen, when God gives us these things and these instructions, these warnings, God has not given us these things to ruin our lives. God wants the best for us. God desires the best for you. I met a man on the street yesterday. I said, "Sir, God loves you." He goes, "Well, I don't love him." He says, "Why? What do you do?" He says, "Oh, I just got out of prison. And now they've taken away my pension and I've taken away my place and where I live, my house, and I've got nowhere to live and I've got no money coming in." I said, "What's that got to do with God?" God is not against you. God is for you. God wants the best for you. He doesn't want to ruin your life. Apparently things that take place in our lives such as that is because we want to go and live our lives without God. And when something does happen, we want to call for God. God in his grace and his mercy at times allows these such a things in life that he may extend his power in our lives and show the world that he is a good God. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all. How shall he not with him so also freely give us all things?" Listen tonight. God gave all that he had. I said, listen, God gave all that he had. He couldn't give any more. He gave his life. He gave his son. And God says he wants to give more. And these guys wanted to just simply test God. They wanted to put him to the test of his character. Like, are you serious? Are you serious? You're better off in Egypt? You're better off God leaving you alone for the enemy to kill you? For the enemy to get you? For the world? For sin? For Satan? For death? Death is coming. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. And we must understand that God is for us and he's not against us. God wants the best for us. And then S in that trust is to sing to the Lord. Psalm 106 verse 12, they sung what? His praise. Tell me why. Continue to read prior to that. Why did they sing his praise? Look at verse 12 clearly and tell me. Why did they sing his praise? Someone with a loud voice. Amen. They believed his word, which leads us to the next point. Trust his word. When you trust God and his promises and his word, you're able to sing with all your heart. I said you're able to sing with all your heart. And when you want to learn to trust Christ, well, you sing to God and you believe his word. You trust his word. You trust his promises. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Have he said it? He should, and he shall not do it? Or have he spoken and he should not make it good? God is not one to break his promise. God is the God of his word. And if God, let me say this to you tonight, if God instructs fathers to provide for their children, do you think he will be short of fulfilling his own counsel? Absolutely not. He wants to be a father to his children. He wants to support them. He wants to guide them. He wants to deliver good things to them. And so the psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Not one person, he said, not one person of his children, from the time that he was born to the a believer to the time that he was old, was never short of bread. Not only for him, but also for his kids to come. God was going to take care of him. So why tempt Christ? Why challenge his integrity? The opposite of that is learn to trust Christ's character, his word. Learn to understand that God is for us and not against us. Learn that he wants to protect us from the enemy. He wants to set our foot upon a rock and he wants us to be established in our goings. God is not against us. God is for us and he wants to take care of us. But we need to trust his promises. And we can sing. We can truly sing with our hearts. But we need to learn to trust God, not tempt God. We need to be aware of this. We need to be conscious of the fact every time that we try to challenge God or put him to the test, we need to pull back and say, God, I'm thinking wrong. I'm not submitting to you. I'm not submitting to right thinking here. I'm sorry. And I know that if I think wrong about your character and your integrity, there's no way in the world I could live to your glory. There's no way in the world if I begin to doubt your integrity, to doubt your character, to doubt who you are and what you're all about, and make the enemy think that you're against me. There's no way in the world that I can live my life to your glory. No way in the world. Begin to fret and test. The Bible says they were destroyed. Not only learn to simply trust God, but we need to look and live. Did it ever appear to you that Paul the Apostle writing to these Corinthians saying, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and note it, were destroyed of the serpents? Did it ever occur to you that, why would he say that to such a church? I mean, to be destroyed from the serpents indicated that some of them didn't believe. It would have indicated to the fact that some of them perhaps did not trust God and his saving plan of the judgment, because the serpent which had come would just simply bring about judgment for their tempting Christ, if you would, or challenging God, speaking against God. And I thought to myself, why is Paul the Apostle writing this and warning them that some of them were destroyed of the serpents. And how is this for our admonition? Well, I begin to think perhaps there were some mixed multitudes among the church of Corinth, or those that weren't really saved, and those perhaps that weren't walking right with the Lord. So what does it mean? It means that, in fact, if you really want to look at it, what we can learn from we being destroyed from these serpents is that sin brings forth judgment. Go to Numbers, if you would, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. What an instruction saying to these people that tempted Christ, they were destroyed of serpents, indicating to the church that sin, my friend here tonight, brings judgment. There is a judgment for sin. Numbers 21 verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Sin brings forth judgment. Romans chapter 2 verse 2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. If you read that chapter prior, or you read that chapter 1, you see all the different things: fornication, lust, pride, haters of God listed there. And so sin brings forth judgment upon the people. But also notice the last part of that verse 6, and much people what? Much of Israel what? Died. The power of sin brings forth death. So we see that the power of sin brings forth death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But we also see the cure. Notice verse 8. The cure for sin. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he what? He lived. You following? Are you following him tonight? The serpent on the pole would typify Christ on the cross. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's a parallel passage here from the Old Testament plan of salvation to the New Testament. It was always by faith. And God had brought him to a point where judgment was upon them for their sin. And God will deliver them from their sin. And so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man had to be lifted up. And the serpent on the pole is Christ on the cross. And the serpent of brass will typify that Christ took our judgment. We see, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we see the serpent itself, made of flesh, would typify Christ took our sinful flesh and would be a curse for us. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And it was lifted on a pole. This would typify Christ was lifted up on the cross. And anyone that would look would live. And same thing is true for us. Christ hung on the cross. Anyone that would look and believe in his heart the gospel, Christ, death, burial, resurrection, would live. See the parallel? As Moses said, as Jesus said to Nicodemus regarding Moses, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the conscious fact that sin brings forth death, but Jesus Christ brings forth life. And you and I have an obligation to be aware that we need to look and live, or we need to trust Christ and what he's done for us on that cross. Anyone outside of Christ would be bitten by those serpents and be destroyed. I don't know why. Paul instructs the Corinthians, perhaps. Let them understand this, that judgment will come upon sinners. Do not tempt Christ. Repent from your ways. Don't challenge God. It's very hard when the world challenges God, but you know what's harder? When his own people challenge God. Wow. His own people. It breaks God's heart. And even for a believer, my friend, it can bring forth destruction here on earth for your life. You can just be saved by fire. Your body will be destroyed. Your spirit will be saved. And I really believe in 1 John, that was John talking about that believer. Do not pray for those believers that they commit sin unto death. Can a believer still sin and be destroyed physically? Absolutely. Though his spirit will go to heaven, but he would have a very bad entering there. In other words, he'll be losing his reward. Sin brings forth judgment. And God has provided a plan of salvation. Look, live. Let us be conscious of the fact tonight that we don't want to test God. God is for us. God loves us. Let me say this to you tonight. Submission to please God, note it, is to trust God's goodness. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Amen? Amen. We need to live that. We need to sing that. That needs to be etched on our hearts and our tongues and our voices as Christians, as saints of God. And that leads us to the next main point. Number 5, be considerate. We need to be conscious, but we need to be considerate. He says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Israel had a bad habit of murmuring and complaining. I mean, they wandered in the wilderness with plague after plague and being judged. Their cry of the flesh. I mean, look, honestly, looking at these people were experts of finding something to complain about. They were experts. Class, head of the class, A1. Murmur not. Don't murmur. Don't complain like they complained. I mean, look, honestly, really. You and I can find something to complain about. Truly. All right, let's look at the weather, for instance. It's too hot. Summertime, it's too hot. Oh, we can agree with the fact that it can be hot and be acknowledged of the fact that it is hot. But let me tell you something. If being hot stops you from bringing glory to God and doing the things that God wants you to do, it's sin. Winter comes, it's too cold. I'm not going to go out today. I'm going to stay. I'm not going to go out to the prison today. It's too cold. I mean, we can always find something to murmur about. And we can even murmur about someone in the red light for not going because it's green. Well, we can always find something. And God help us to be a people that would just, not murmur about anything and everything. We can just murmur even about the preacher going too long. And for those that are spiritual, murmur about the preacher going too short. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Murmur not. Murmur not. You know what's going to help us, honestly, tonight? You know what's going to help us not to be a people of complaining all the time and murmuring all the time? We need to learn to appreciate God. Be thankful. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Always for all things. A person certainly has many things to thank God for. I mean, if we were to be writing a list specifically, really concentrating on the fact, it would take us a while to write that list. However, many people live their lives, unbelievers live their lives, not even the thought of God. Let alone giving him thanks. They're too busy with their lifestyle. They're too busy living life to the max. They're just too busy planning their lives without God. But you know, the saddest thing is, and what really grieves God's heart is this, when his own people don't appreciate him, it saddens God's heart. I think you and I tonight need to set some time that we go to a place sitting down and saying, God, I'm here tonight. Seriously, I'm here tonight. I don't want nothing from you. I'm just here tonight to tell you how much I appreciate you, God. I think you and I need to make a habit at least once a day to go out and praise God 7 times somewhere, maybe on your lunch break, maybe when you're driving along, maybe some when you're cooking some things, saying, thank God for these tomatoes. Maybe they're a little rotten, but thank God I have something. Amen. We just need to look at things in a different perspective. To live to the glory of God is to give thanks for all things. We need to appreciate Him, be thankful. The opposite is true. If we're not thankful, we're unthankful. We're ungrateful to God. Giving thanks to God is not based on how we feel. Johnny Erickson, I don't know if you heard about her, some of you heard about Johnny Erickson, but Johnny Erickson was a paraplegic in a wheelchair. And she said these words, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. Wow. From a lady, Christian lady, that's been in a wheelchair. Saying, well, I perhaps don't feel thankful today, but I just want to give God thanks no matter how I feel. In the hard times, true peace, let me tell you something here tonight. True peace is found when you make time to give thanks to God, even through the tough times. And the tough times may include all things when they go wrong, or perhaps not going my way. Let me say this to you, for the little ones only tonight. Let me ask a question to the little ones. What are some of the things that you think that we can give thanks to God for? Well, we got a lot of things to thank God for. To the little ones tonight, you listening? What are some of the things that we can thank God for? Come on, put your hands up. Don't be shy. Yes. Okay, thank God for your parents. And thank God when you obey Him. Amen. What else? Young people. What can we thank God for? What are some of the things that we can thank God for? Charlotte. Salvation. Amen. That's right. We can thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ that died for us. What else can we thank God for? There are a lot of things to thank God for. I tell you, when you sit down, let me say this. Let me challenge you today. Make it an assignment for the week. Ending January. Write down and write a list. Detailed list. From your work, from your family, just write it down what you can actually thank God for. Anyone else, young people in the back over there? Yes. His word. Amen. Thank God for His word, His promises. They're true. Thank God for that. Man, we are blessed people. We are overly blessed. And I'll tell you, the opposite of murmuring is to be thankful. Thanking God for all things, always. Even in the toughest times, we can thank God for the gospel. We can thank God for true love. We can thank God for trials. We can thank God for prayer, that we can go to God. We can thank God that He wants to include us in the Great Commission. We can thank God for family. We can thank God for future things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many a times you and I strive and pray and fast to know the will of God. Well, it starts here, giving thanks. You want to know God's will for your life? Start giving thanks. Start appreciating God. Start loving God. I heard someone write, even though I clutch my blankets and groan with the alarm ringing in the morning, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are those that are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes tightly closed against the morning light, as long as possible. Thank you, Lord, that I can see. There are some blind people out. Even though I huddle in my bed and put off the physical effort of rising, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are some that are bedridden. Even though the first hour of the day is hectic, can't find my socks, toast is burnt, tempers are short, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are those that are lonely. Even though our table never looks like the picture of magazines and the menu is at times unbalanced, thank you, Lord, for the food we have. There are those that are hungry. Even though the routine of my job is often boring, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many that have no work. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. It's just different perspective. Thanking God for what you have and not being murmuring about the things that you don't have. Thanking God. The opposite of murmuring is to be grateful and appreciative of God. Set some time to give God thanks. And I want to challenge you tonight to admire God. Admire Him. In other words, praise Him. We need to enter the courts with what? Thanksgiving. The Bible says in the Psalms, 7 times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. You know what the Bible's saying? I want to thank God and I want to admire God just for who He is. Did you hear that? I don't want to admire and praise God for what God can give me. I want to praise Him, admire Him for who He is, for His righteous judgments, for His righteousness, for His holiness, for His grace, for His mercy, for His unconditional love. The Bible says in Psalm 150 and verse 2, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. And it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer but rich for having made it. Man of God once said that. Meaning perhaps we don't have much to thank God for because we might be poor. But to set some time to thank God is precious in God's sight and will make you rich even though you're poor. But I really believe, please hear me tonight, living in this country, you and I are rich. We're not poor. You and I, as we said last week, can open the refrigerator and we can find melons. We can find garlic. We can find onions, if you like onions. God help us if we open the fridge these next few weeks and say, Mom, there's nothing to eat. And the fridge is packed. Now, I don't understand. Perhaps some are not able to fill their fridges. But thank God that we can eat. And thank God that we do have some things to eat. Thank God for that. Can we just admire God and be grateful for God for who He is? If God didn't ever give us anything but salvation here tonight, would you still be thankful? Would you be thankful tonight that you're dying and you're on the way to heaven? Okay. Let's just say you're dying from starvation. And by the way, and this is a habit that I've been stopping to use. Oh, Janet, I'm starving. Oh, no, you're not. I'm hungry, but not starving. Charlie, you don't understand what it means to be starving. You don't know the meaning of that word. Are there people in the world that do know that meaning? Absolutely. And I guarantee you, they're probably not murmuring. You know why they were destroyed by the destroyer? Because God was fulfilling their needs. And they were still... never happy. Never grateful. Never thanking Him. Thank you for the bread.
No. Oh, what's this, manna? That's all we got, manna.
Give us some meat. And so He rains down quail. And they're filling their stuff in their faces, in between their teeth. And they're still not happy. God help us. Not to be people that are murmuring against God, but grateful and thankful and admiring who He is and what He has actually given us. Did you know, in closing tonight, some of our complaints may be someone else's blessing? So how do you figure? Joseph was sold into slavery. Remember? Sold into slavery. Treated like a scumbag. And he said to his brothers, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Wow. heard a story about Samuel Bringle. He was a worker for the Salvation Army in Boston many years ago. As he passed by a saloon, some men threw a brick at his head. Their aim was good. Samuel nearly died. He was in intensive care, and he was in 18 months of rehab recovery. During that time, he had the opportunity to write a little book entitled Helps to Holiness. After he was able to begin preaching again, prior to his preaching, 1,000 of these books were published and read by many people. And then people would often thank him for the book, and he responded by saying this. He said, if there had been no little brick, there'll be no little book. And his wife actually got that little brick and engraved Genesis 50 verse 20 with the verse, "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Wow. Paul and Silas in prison. What were they doing? In prison for what? Preaching good news? Telling people how they can get to heaven? And they were beaten in a very cold, dark prison. The only running water probably they had was the drip, 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 little stream running down that dungeon. What were they doing? Well, the Bible says they were praising God and praying. Does that blow you away tonight? They were praising God and praying. Someone else's blessing. If it wasn't for that, the Philippian jailer, can you hear it? He what? Sirs? Sirs! What must I do to be saved? Wow. What a contrast. What a contrast. From the people of Israel to these lives, giving their life for the gospel. Nothing can tip them. Why? Because they didn't care about the here and now. They care about souls and seeing glory, bringing glory to God, being souls being saved, the ultimate example. Last but not least, Jesus Christ. One verse and we're closing. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning from verse 21 through to verse 22. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." There was no guile found. Did no sin. He was crucified and suffered for who? For us. And yet, no complaint. Did he have a right to? He didn't deserve what happened to him. What was he doing? Dying for the sins of the world. We're going to look at that next week, next Sunday night, and what it means to put God first, others second, and serve self last. Following his steps. Be committed to live your life to the glory of God. True faith seeks to submit to please God in all things for his glory. Submission to God is to be content. Submission to God is to be careful, not to have any idols. Submission to God is to be committed, to be holy people, a peculiar people, his possession. And the other two tonight, submitted to God, is to what? Be conscious that we don't tempt Christ. We don't challenge him. We trust him. And then be considerate. Appreciate him. Appreciate God. Admire him. Praise him for who he is. Don't just praise him for what you can get from God. Praise him for who he is. If we are going to bring glory to God, then we need to be submitting to God in all these areas. May God help us to be a people that will submit to please God, to live for his glory. Amen.